honor to be with you today.
I think you'll hear me better if I turn that on. I appreciate the selection of songs, which will go well with our lesson today and stir our emotions about events that are truly significant to Christians. I want to talk to you about the impact of the empty tomb, which I think is the foundational evidence for the Christian faith to establish the fact that Jesus was truly the Son of God. There are certainly many other evidences as we see Jesus addressing his apostles just before his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, he presented himself alive, which is a fundamental evidence in itself. He did so on at least 10 occasions after he was raised from the dead. But by many proofs, he was appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Their faith was being founded and established in facts that they could defend. Many convincing proofs. But the fundamental, most powerful, I think, is that empty tomb. And I'd like for us to look this morning not just at its impact on the world, but first at the impact of on those who saw it first, how they reacted. Many times we think of the apostles, the women who followed Christ, devoted, faithful. That's just not always the case. And when the pressure was put on them, which was the case when Jesus was arrested and died, they fled. But we see a very different picture, a very different lives lived after the impact of the empty tomb. But let's look first at its impact on those who saw it first. And that would be those soldiers who had nailed Jesus to the cross. You remember Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body and sealed the tomb. He wrapped a clean shroud around him, laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd cut in the rock, and rolled the great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. He, along with the other followers, thought it was over. Jesus had told them he'd be raised from the dead. It just did not sink in. It was too incredible. And some of the skeptics often will tell us these were just incredulous people who just believe anything, and they were looking for this to happen, and just any kind of indication would have convinced them. No, they were skeptics, and they denied even in the face of evidence. But Joseph, the faithful follower, left. There were those, though, who may have been expecting that it wasn't over. Maybe not the ones you'd think. In Matthew 27, we read, the next day, that is, after the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.'" They wanted to make sure that didn't happen. Did they anticipate? We wonder. They had seen miracle power throughout the life of Christ. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead and then tried to kill him. These people were not interested in truth. Maybe knowing the scriptures, they were a little bit worried. We don't know their motives, but they wanted to make sure that tomb was sealed. So in chapter 27, verse 46, "Therefore he gave orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day." You make sure that thing stays shut. "Otherwise his disciples will come and steal him, tell the people he's been raised from the dead," which would really be a foolish proposition, as we'll see. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting guard. Sealing the stone was a special process that gave Roman authority to that seal, and if you broke it, it was under threat of death. Besides that, here are the Roman soldiers. They're making sure that nobody did anything to that seal. Now, think for a moment about these soldiers. They were from the Praetorian Guard, from that group that had ridiculed Jesus just a few hours earlier. They were in the Praetorium, constituted the Praetorian Guard, which we read about several times. They were from the whole Roman cohort. Now, it's likely then that these four soldiers who are guarding the tomb are from this group who were there, who were ridiculing Christ, and then who ultimately saw him die, from that Roman cohort. They put a crown of thorns on him, reed in his hand. They knelt before him, mocked him, they spat on him. They were the ones. But that wasn't all they did. They, there at the death of Christ, saw the supernatural darkness, not just for a few minutes that the eclipse might produce, but for 3 hours. How? Why? What's going on here? It would have to be in their minds. And as they're wondering, then the ground began to shake, the rocks were split, and then their leader, the one they looked up to, the official Roman centurion, saw all of this and was impressed to the point he says, truly, this was the Son of God. This idea was in their minds as they see the supernatural darkness, as they feel the earth shake beneath their feet. Some people out here know what that feels like. It's not a settling, comforting feeling, is it? They're unsettled. And then the centurion says, this is God's Son. What's going on in their mind? Here they are assigned to the task of sealing the idea. Here's a tomb. Okay, he's dead. Seal that tomb. Make sure he can't get out. What's going on here? They're wondering. They're thinking. And then what they were not expecting at all happened. A severe earthquake again as they're there guarding the tomb. And an angel of the Lord descended. Other accounts say a mighty angel. I picture him more mighty looking than this artist who depicted him, enough to scare the living daylights out of him. He descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. They're supposed to guard it. Here's the Roman seat. Wait a minute. Don't you pay attention to Rome? I don't think he was paying any attention at all. You think you're big, strong Roman soldiers. You have lots of, just watch this. And here goes the stone. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. That was an awesome sight, to say the least. Well, they finally revived. They were afraid of that mighty angel more so than Pilate or Caesar with the authority to put him to death. They ran. Some of them came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Well, Pilate had given them the assignment with the authority from Rome. He would put them to death. Why did they go to the priest? They were the ones who got Pilate to give the order to seal the tomb to start with. They thought maybe he would be raised from the dead. Maybe they're thinking they need to know about this. They went to the priest and told them what happened. Now, can you imagine that conversation? You saw what? This mighty angel rolled away the stone. That's what they were afraid of, that just ridiculed Roman authority and the Roman soldiers. They reported everything that had happened to them. So they come up with a solution. What are we going to do? Well, they're going to be put to death, the soldiers. The priests had realized what they had feared, so they're going to fix it. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you're to say the disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, can you imagine trying to sell that story? Well, Perry Mason was not too far from here, was he? Can you imagine him in court? What happened now? You're sure that happened? You were asleep while, but you're going to tell me what happened while you're snoring away? He could have fun with that. Now, I'm just trying to picture this now. You're snoozing away. Now, you're under threat of death to guard this thing. You have the authority of Rome charging you, and you're sleeping. You're admitting that you're sleeping. That's a crime, obviously. And here come the disciples, and they say, now, everybody be quiet. We're not going to wake anybody up. And they put their shoulder against that stone and go, wompity, 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 and then nobody wakes up. And they go in, and they take the grave cloths off of the dead body, which would be a task. I mean, it's stiff. Why would they do that? I'd just leave it folded there. And then they pick the thing up on their shoulders, I assume, and march out with the corpse over the soldiers right there in front of the door. Now, you're going to sell that in court? That's just... But they had no alternative. If this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over, the chief priest said. We'll keep you out of trouble. They wanted to have a cover story not the least bit interested in truth. And so they bribed the soldiers to keep quiet and get out. What would the soldiers think they ought to be? Well, they had to know. This was an angel. This was exactly what had been predicted. They knew what was going on, but they were bribed to shut their mouth, and of course, their lives were at stake. They took the money, did just as they'd been instructed, and this story was spread among the Jews, as it is to this day, to serve their purposes, not to serve the truth. But you think about those priests who saw that. He went through that ordeal, saw the dishonesty of the chief priest, and here's the soldiers who are thinking about what they saw there at the cross, the supernatural death. They were the ones who spat on him, felt the ground shake, and they saw the way he died as their centurion confessed that he was God's son. And then the mighty angel rolled, and they've got to go to bed and go to sleep that night, and the next night, and the next night. That would have to work on them, wouldn't it? And it's interesting that in Philippians, when we read of the Praetorian Guard all the way to Rome, Paul says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. I think that impact was being felt all the way to Rome. Maybe some of those soldiers went back home and told others about it. Can't imagine them keeping quiet about it. We're seeing the impact of that empty tomb. Let's think about it as it relates to the priests, who are certainly a very important part of this story. In Mark 14, we read, these were the priests who condemned Christ. Why have you heard, you've heard the blasphemy? They all condemned him, all of the priests involved, condemning him to death. Some began to spit on him, like the soldiers. Now, these were the religious leaders of the time. They were students of the scriptures. They knew that the prophecy of Christ was there in Isaiah and in David. Not too far away down in Qumran, as we saw this morning, they were writing their commentaries that clearly showed they believed that Christ, the Messiah, would come and would come soon and would die and would be resurrected. They knew this. They're spitting on him. We can get an idea of what kind of people these were as we go back to John 12. And this is really an amazing study in hard-heartedness. Lazarus, dead for days, now then raised from the dead. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death. Now that'll fix it, won't it? Jesus raised him from the dead. Now the people are beginning to believe on him, and we're going to fix it. We'll just kill him. That'll stop it. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. These were the individuals that we're talking about. They were the ones who took the money and bribed the soldiers to keep their mouths shut about the empty tomb and about the mighty angel that rolled away the stone. Religious leaders are not like that, are they? I mean, we got to respect all religions, and these are respectable religious leaders. They wouldn't do that kind of thing, or would they? The Holy Spirit wanted you to know, yes, they do, and they did. But they too knew. How would you doubt the story that those scared-to-death soldiers told them? That they expected to be happening anyway and tried to prevent, and now that it did, they knew. And it began to wear on even those hard hearts. We go to Acts 6. We read the word of God kept on spreading. Number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even the priest, all of whom condemned him. That's the impact, even on some of the hardest hearts you can imagine. Different hearts are represented in the women who were privileged with the opportunity to be first among the followers of Christ, to know about the empty tomb, and to see the resurrected Christ. So many times today I hear people criticizing Christianity because it makes women second-rate citizens, and they're just like chattel and not honored in Christianity. They haven't read the account of the resurrection. These were the most honored. We recall, as we noted a moment ago, Joseph rolled away the stone, went away. The next verse says Mary Magdalene was there, the other Mary, standing opposite the grave. Sometimes people say, well, these were sincere women. They just got confused. Who's dishonoring the women? They're not bright enough to know that this was the wrong tomb that they went to and found an empty one, and it wasn't really the right one. They were there and saw that stone rolled and sealed. In Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came back. They saw the stone sealed, that is, rolled into place by Joseph. And now then, they're coming back to that spot where they were. The apostles, the men, they're hiding for fear of the Jews, as we'll see in a moment. These had enough courage, still not remembering and having accepted the fact Jesus would be resurrected. That just hadn't sunk in. But they're not hiding, and they come back to the tomb and find it empty. She leaves, and it gets a little bit confusing, and some have tried to object on the basis of, but it does fit together. Mary, the first one to see the empty tomb, ran back to Peter and John's house. The other apostles were hiding, probably in the upper room. Then come other women, and there were a bunch of Marys, looking from a distance, were Mary Magdalene, Mary, and they had been there even from the beginning. Peter hung around afar off. The other apostles hid. But here the women were looking on when Jesus was being crucified, and his mother, the mother's sister, Mary Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, they were there when they saw him put in the tomb, followed not only Mary Magdalene, but the other women as well. They, on the first day of the week, had come back. Mary had been there. She left, went to Peter and John's. Now then, the other women come. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they didn't find the body of Jesus. Oh, he's raised from the dead, just like he said. We would hope and expect. No, they're perplexed. They're upset. Then, two men suddenly stood, dazzling clothing. The women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. The men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Who was the first one to hear the words, "He is risen," to see the evidence of that empty tomb? It wasn't the apostles. It was the women who followed. "He is not here, but has risen. He spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered from the hands of wicked men, be crucified, the third day rise again." And then they remembered. Now, having been told before, this wasn't brand new, but they hadn't gotten it. But now then, we see the purpose of the telling. And now then, yes, that's exactly what he said. They remembered, and they reported these things to the 11 and all the rest. The other women were telling these things, but they wouldn't believe them. Mary went to tell Peter and John. The women came, they saw the angels. They go to the apostles who are hiding in the upper room. Mary, who had gone to tell Peter and John, comes back. Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. They've taken away the Lord. She doesn't know where they've taken him. She's upset. And she saw the two angels sitting. Now, the other women had seen him first, them first. Now then she sees the two angels sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him, where they've laid." Still not grasping. And then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Totally unexpecting. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've carried him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized the first one to witness the resurrected Christ, Mary Magdalene, who had led a sinful life but had been forgiven by Christ, now then is given the honor of seeing the Son of God raised from the dead. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them," now he could have gone. Somebody's got to make this announcement. What a privilege. "Mary, you go." And of course she went. She came, John 20, verse 18, announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." They wouldn't accept it. Let's think about the impact on the disciples. Most of them were huddled together on the first day of the week. Why? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid. The women were out trying to honor. We read in Luke 22 that Jesus had instructed them to find a large upper room in preparation for the Passover. We see reference to that upper room several times. Maybe they rented it for a while and had access to it. That's likely where they were. They returned from Mount of Olives to the upper room. But now then, this is where Mary comes and the other women come eventually and testify, "We've seen him." Now, Mary first goes to Peter and John and says they've taken him out of the tomb. At that point, she hasn't seen him raised, but she's telling Peter and John about it. John's testimony, I think, is very telling, as he recounts exactly what happened to him, an eyewitness. Peter and the other disciple, that's John, had heard Mary say, "The tomb is empty. What's going on?" They didn't understand. And I think it's interesting to compare this with the announcement that was heard by those priests when the soldiers came and said, "The tomb is empty." That's very similar to what Mary Magdalene told Peter. Peter and John said, "Let's go see." And they jump up and they start running. The priests don't even investigate. I think they knew exactly what had happened, and they were going to do everything they can to stop it. But Peter and John go running to the tomb to see. Now, it switches to the other women who had left the tomb, who had seen the two angels. They had announced that he was raised, and now then they get to see him, and the men hadn't seen anything yet. They left the tomb quickly with fear, great joy, ran to report to the apostles, and Jesus met them. So he's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the other women. They came, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter and John now are running back toward that empty tomb. Let's look at John's testimony. Here's what he says happened. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord. We don't know where they've taken him." And Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. They were running together. The other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter, came first to the tomb. And there's the empty door. Stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. That is, John didn't. So that's the other disciple. Simon just blurted out and went in, and like the impetuous person we know him to be from other occasions. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, he must be raised. No, that they don't get it. They were perplexed about this. They saw the linen wrappings lying there, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place about. Here are the details that John, the eyewitness, "I saw this." This is in detail exactly what happened. They did not understand the scripture at this point. We get discouraged sometimes. Here are people who teach in the class. They know so much. Here were apostles who not only knew, but they'd heard Jesus say it, and they didn't get it. Just keep after it. The apostles did. They didn't yet understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. The other disciple, John says, who had first come to the tomb, entered, and then finally it dawned. Here is the light bulb coming on over his head. This is the Son of God. He's proved to be the Son. There is no doubt. And there we see the impact of the empty tomb on John. And Mrs. Gibbs wrote a poem about what was going on in John's head that I think is eloquently done, and reading it, I think, may help us put ourselves there and to live with this eyewitness through the events that he describes to us. "I run with Peter to the tomb, feel as a dream, the racing wind go by, the muttered doubts, the chilling blight of doom, gloom, there still rings within my ears a cry born of the whisper the women made. The place is empty where our Lord was laid." That's just an echo through their mind. What is going on? Was not his death enough? The gaping crowds that waited at the cross, the sneering, mocking soldiers, their rough hooting and blasphemy? Can he not rest? Can he not sleep? Forget the world of men. But what mean these strange and idle tales then? My feet have outrun Peter, Simon, and there before the sepulchre I stand on blessed earth that holds the kingdom, the kings, and more, the promise of our Messiah's birth. Oh, heart that labors, if I could but place my head on his bosom, see his face. Now Simon's shadow darkens all the tomb. He enters weeping. I can share his tears. To find the linens lying in the room as they were wrapped will put away my fears. Stoop burdened shoulders. I must look and prove. Bow down my soul in grief before his love. My eyes run rivers down they cannot see. My sandals move beyond the ark of stone. But lo, the master is not. Can it be we stand within the sepulchre alone? Or do I dream, or am I gone mad with fantasies like the whispering women had? He's not here, and yet the linens line the place and lay as though they hold him fast. He is not here. What miracle, what sign is this that tells of death and terror past? Look up, my soul, and faith take root and grow. My Lord and Savior lives. I know, I know. I think that gives us insight into the brief words that we see here in John 20. He saw and he believed. Again, in the midst of others who did not, the disciples, as we consider the impact, were certainly inclined in the opposite direction and disillusioned. They refused Mary Magdalene. He first appeared, Mark tells us, to Mary Magdalene. She went and reported it in verse 11. They refused to believe it. We think Thomas was the doubter. Well, he had company. Two on the road to Emmaus had Jesus appear to them. We're told in Mark 16 and verse 12, after he appeared in a different form to the two of them, where they were walking along on the country, they went and told the apostles, and they still didn't believe. So here's Mary, then the group of women, and the two who had witnessed Jesus after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and then he appears there on that first day of the week after the resurrection, right in the middle of them. The doors were shut. The disciples were there for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Okay, that will do it, right? Well, not quite. They were startled, frightened, and thought they were seeing a spirit. They still don't get it. Now, Thomas wasn't here, but eventually Jesus convinces them. The next Sunday, Thomas was there, and we see his attitude in contrast to the other apostles who were saying, "We have seen the Lord," and he says, "I don't buy that." Now, that's amazing that the apostle who had been prepared for this heard the 11 or the 10 say to now Thomas, "We saw him," and he says, "I don't believe it." What was the problem? Well, for one thing, he just missed one Sunday morning. That was the difference. What? That's another sermon. We'll get to that later. Jesus said, "Reach here your finger, see my hands, reach your hand, put into my side, do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." This has to be God's son. I saw him die. He should have believed. And we think, well, the apostles were great witnesses. They're even greater than many imagine, because these were skeptics. They weren't just ready to believe anything. And even after Jesus had told them, they still didn't believe it. But in spite of their skepticism, they believed. Now then, they're ready to be really good witnesses. Now, Jesus did rebuke them for this dishonesty. And we need to be more honest than that and evaluate the evidence with greater integrity. Jesus went on to say, "Oh, blessed are those then who didn't see, but didn't see all the signs." He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him resurrected. Again, we think of the apostles and their power and the effect they had on the world. These were ignorant fishermen who were not just believing everything they heard, difficult to understand. What do you do with people like this? They're unbelievers and they're hard-hearted. Jesus grew them up, didn't he? We're familiar with the next passage. This one, verse 14, what's the next verse? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You hard-hearted, unbelieving. Grow up. And they did. That ought to tell us a little bit about patience with our brethren and maybe with ourselves. God can still use us, and he did. The apostles changed dramatically at this point. Rebuked. They understand. They get it. And now they go tell the world. And we see in Acts chapter 4, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I saw it. I was there. And that's powerful. Proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. The result in verse 6 was these men, the accusation was, and it was true, they're upsetting the world. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says the gospel had been preached in all creation under heaven 30 years later. There was an impact. It changed their lives dramatically. Then let's think about the impact on the world and on us. The obvious impact, the obvious implication is this is God's son. It really is God's son. Isaiah knew about what was going to happen, and David knew, and the Essenes knew that Isaiah knew, and the chief priest knew. And then he did exactly what he said would be done. And therefore, we read in Romans 1, he is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's the impact. But that's just part of the story. That he is the Son of God, we know. But it also enables us to know something else. Because I live, John 14 says, you will live also. Here is proof that you and you, all of us, will be raised from the dead. Unbelievable? It was then, and here's the demonstration. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, he abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, demonstrating to the world what we have so much difficulty believing from our experience. The dead will rise. And there's proof. 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal will put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. Notice the picture of the resurrection that Paul presents in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's conditioned on what? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And the evidence, the beginning evidence, is that empty tomb. If we believe that he died and rose again, then God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will rise. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How do we know? Because Jesus is the Son of God. What he says is true, and we know that from the empty tomb. Because of the resurrection, we know. Therefore, we look forward to those days with confidence. Those who rise will be raised to a resurrection of judgment or a resurrection of eternal life. It's not just a resurrection, but a resurrection of all. And we need to be ready when that day comes. And when will it come? Maybe today. And that's the scriptural attitude we need to maintain. Interestingly, as he instructs us how to prepare for that day, he tells us that through obedience to the gospel, we reenact the resurrection. Notice the words in Romans 6. If we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, will be raised to newness of life. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, raised from the grave where sin is left behind to the new life. And a promise of eternity with God. If you're here this morning and haven't done that, there's nothing in this world you need to do more. And we'll encourage you to do that by singing a song, an invitation to come confess your faith in Christ as God's Son. Repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in a new life. If you've done that and wandered away, he's patient. He'll receive you back through confession and prayer. And we ask you to come while we stand and sing.